In the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, amen. The text has been read, and I will not reread it at this point. All of you know the story of the book of Job, how God one day challenged Satan concerning the integrity, the inoffensive life which Job was living, and gave Satan permission to do whatever he wanted to do with Job, and yet he should not lay a hand on his life, which surely includes his faith. And so the fury of hell was turned loose on Job, and you know what happened. He lost all his possessions, his children, the faithfulness of his wife. His friends turned against him, and he was all alone. And the remarkable thing is that we are never told that even Job knew what happened. Evidently, all of these people died. Job and his wife, all his friends, all those who surrounded Job, without knowing that what had happened had come from Satan with the permission of God. You know the debate that's carried on in this book, how Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar accused Job of all kinds of things: sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of self-righteousness. And Job resisted all three of them and said, "I am not guilty of the sins which you are accusing me of." But of course, he was always saying, why? If I'm not guilty of these sins, then why is this happening to me? A comparison with Judas at this point is really interesting. Satan worked in the life of Judas too, didn't he? And no one knew it. Only the Lord Jesus himself knew that Judas, at least a year before the Lord Jesus' crucifixion, that Judas was an active agent of the devil. In fact, he told his disciples in so many words, "One of you is a devil, a deceiver," and that was said first and foremost for the benefit of Judas. But the rest of the disciples did not know what Jesus was talking about. In the life of Job, everybody misrepresented what was happening to Job, thinking that what was happening to Job was coming from God himself. That's why his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Because she thought that all of this was coming from God. Eliphaz thought it was coming from God. Zophar thought it was coming from God. And Bildad as well. And then, of course, Elihu, the teenager, after all of them failed in convincing Job of what was coming from God, said a few things which make more sense than what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had said. And by the way, God did not reprimand Elihu, and he comes closer than Job's dear friends to telling the truth. He says in the last part of his speech that if you can't understand what goes on in nature, how can you understand what God is doing with you? And so quit your remonstrating with God. And remarkably enough, the 11 misrepresented what Judas really was. Jesus knew, but the 11 did not know. You remember that at the end of the supper, when Peter, and it's typical of him, asked John to ask Jesus for a sign as to who was going to betray him, Jesus did give them a clear sign, and it is unmistakably clear that the disciples knew that when he dipped the sop with Judas, that he was talking about Judas. But then when he said, "What thou doest, do thou quickly," the very fact that the disciples misunderstood what Jesus was saying meant that in spite of the clearest sign, that Judas would betray him, that was incredible. The point I'm making was that Jesus' disciples misrepresented the work of Satan in the life of Judas, and of Judas was, of course, a total hypocrite. Jesus warned Judas before he acted. God did not warn Job. It all came on him suddenly. He remonstrated with Job after his complaints, but both of them were, in a sense, were very helpless. Jesus and Judas died on Good Friday for very different reasons. But Job was allowed to live 140 years, just think of that, 140 years after his affliction, in good prosperity and in honor. And he is plainly now with the Lord in everlasting life. Well, then, what is the lesson of the book of Job? What is the lesson? He sinned not, and yet he did. He maintained his integrity, and in that sense, he was right. But he was wrong because he questioned God, and that's breathtaking, isn't it? Everything that came, all the misery that came into the life of Job was at the hand of Satan, and God even challenged Satan. It wasn't the other way around. Satan didn't come to God and challenge God. God challenged Satan and then permitted all this to come into his life. And we, like Job, say, well, how, Lord, how in the world can you allow something like this to happen? And that was the sin of Job, wasn't it? That he questioned the wisdom of God. And then God gives him a long list of phenomena in nature and says to him, now, until you can understand all of these things, don't question my ways with you. And if you read that long list of phenomena in nature, I'm sure that you will come to the conclusion that not even modern scientists and biologists can answer one of those questions, one of those mysteries with which God confronted Job. Well, just think of the little ducks now that are coming out and swimming on the lake. We're all fascinated by them. Who of us can understand that they can swim the moment they're born, or that within a less than a day after they're born, they can run on the water unlike their parents? That is a great mystery. And what God is saying to us, until you can explain to me about those little ducks, those ducklings, then don't question my ways. Even though what comes in your life comes at the hand of Satan. Now that really takes faith, doesn't it? Now Job had faith, that's clear, isn't it, from the 19th chapter. And evidently the text which was chosen for today was chosen for this week because of what Job said. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. But Job complained, and in that he did wrong. And what did he repent of? He repented immediately of his complaining, didn't he? Do we complain? How many complaints have you had against God this morning? Have there been any? I want to tell you a little story from my own life that taught me a lesson, and I still haven't learned it. I'm ever learning from that one incident. I came back from Africa broken in health, and they didn't know what else to do with me, so they sent me south to work among the blacks in Alabama. They put me under the care of a stable pastor who directed everything I did, and that was the most disappointing year in my life. In Africa, we had been accustomed to baptizing 30 infants in one service, or of examining maybe 25 or 30 adults for communion. And, you know, I well nigh got the idea that I was giving St. Paul competition. And then he sent me to Alabama, and during that first whole year, I didn't baptize one person or confirm one person. And the work was hard and disappointing and disagreeable. I can remember one morning I went to a church. No one was there to build a fire. I had to build a fire. The organist didn't show up. I had to play the organ besides preaching and having the liturgy. And then of all things, there was no one to take the collection. And guess who took the collection? And then after the service, I had to lock the church. And I came to the firm conclusion that this was not for me. That I was just too good for this kind of work, which never showed any results. People wouldn't listen, I thought to myself. By the way, at that church now, one of the students who I had later as a student in Greensboro is now the pastor of that congregation, and he told me a couple years ago that it is a thriving congregation. I just couldn't believe it. But anyway, I went to an evening instruction class. It was a Wednesday evening, and I was on my way home, and I said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to write a letter of resignation. This isn't for me. This isn't for me. And I went home. It was stormy. I didn't even bother about rolling up the window on my 41 Ford coupe. I just went into my apartment and went to bed, and with the firm conclusion that the next morning I would write my letter of resignation. Well, I came out the next morning and was going out for breakfast. And during the night, the wind had blown a little card from the back of the seat. We had communion cards. We examined people for communion, and that if they passed the examination, they were admitted to communion. That practice was fraught with some dangers, but it was a good idea. And when I got into the car, there lay a card on the floor in front of the clutch, and on it the words from Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, that was one of the big moments in my life, I think. And I stood there, I don't know how long, and just looked at that Bible verse. Now, I was leaning on my own understanding. I was not denying that the Lord lives and that I would live with him forever, but I was questioning his ways, wasn't I? And that's sin, that's wrong. And it's going to happen to you. You've got your calls, you've got your vicarages, emotions are running high, you can't wait till a week from next Thursday. But there'll come those moments when you think, whether you are in the ministry or not, that you're just too good for all this devil's work that comes in your life, and you're right, aren't you? God lets it happen, doesn't he? But to complain is wrong. It is sin, isn't it? It is sin. We have to do like St. Paul in Romans 8 and say to ourselves, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's a rhetorical question which answers itself. And we have to go on and say with Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Job maintained his integrity, and yet he sinned, didn't he? In that he questioned the ways of the Lord in his life. And I tell you, it takes real repentance not to question the ways of the Lord, doesn't it? And so we confess the many sins of our complaints against the Lord, and we do like Job and confess them, and we know that he forgives us. And though you may not live 140 years more, he will bless you, both in this life and surely in the one to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.